So you just have to find us another Brazilian couple to replace yourselves. All right, friends, we're going to jump back into our Psalms series. And the Psalms, as we've said at the beginning of the series, has been described as the prayer book of the church. It teaches us how to pray. It gives us language for lament, gives language to wrestle with our doubt. It gives language to trust and to have faith, even in the midst of uncertainty and crisis. And this morning, we're looking at Psalm 46, which is a statement, a prayer of faith in the midst of crisis. Just 1 week ago, my family, Brittany's family, gathered in Ontario at the funeral of Brittany's granddad, Mike and Marnie's dad, who was 94 and passed away. And at that funeral, they sang, they prayed, they shared stories of love of their dad who died at the age of 94, and they read great-granddad's favorite psalm, which is Psalm 46. In fact, even up until a year ago, he had it memorized and recited it. And it was a psalm that just nourished his heart and his soul, and it's a delightful coincidence that I get to preach on Psalm 46 the week after this funeral, and it's an honor to do so. But I invite you, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 46. If you have it on your phone, turn with me as well, and we're going to read it together. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spears. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. One of the important questions that Psalm 46 raises for everyone who reads and prays it is, where do you turn when the bottom falls out of life? Who or what do you go to when crisis becomes reality and your worst fear becomes your nightmare? Psalm 46 is written from that kind of place of need. In fact, a story that came to mind as I was working on this psalm is a story from a number of months ago when war broke out in Ukraine. You may have seen this video that circulated around social media. It was a group of people who huddled in a subway. And they huddled in the subway because that was the safe place to go when war broke out above them and there was the threat of bombs falling on their city. And they weren't just huddled in the subway in Ukraine. They were actually singing. They were praying in this subway in Ukraine. And what I learned as I researched what they were singing and I heard from people who could translate Ukrainian, they were actually praying and singing Psalm 91. In this subway. And I want to read for you just a portion of the beginning of Psalm 91, which they're likely singing. It reads, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. They say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Under His wings you will find refuge." And I love this. Think about Ukraine. "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day." Our Ukrainian sisters and brothers were doing what generations of believers did when their greatest fear became a reality. They clung to God and prayed the Psalms. They prayed the words of faith, prayed by generations of people who went before them, saying, "God, here we are in a calamity. We trust you. We trust that you're going to be God, that you're going to be our refuge, and we trust you even more than that, that you're going to be the one who in your way makes peace and justice." They sang the Psalms. Most scholars suggest that the context to Psalm 46 was precisely what we see in Ukraine. In fact, Psalm 46 probably pairs with Isaiah 36, and Isaiah 36 is the story of the Assyrian army, the major empire of the day, invading Israel. You can read about it. In 701, the Assyrians stormed into Israel, and they took every single city. They captured every single city except for Jerusalem. If you want to sort of imagine it as a present-day moment, it's like a country to our south storming in British Columbia and taking every city except for Vancouver. And in Isaiah 40:36, we read that Hezekiah, the king of Israel at the time, sort of spoke to the king of Assyria saying, "You will not take Jerusalem, God will fight for us." Bold words from a little country, that is Israel, speaking to Assyria, the major empire of the day. And the story of Isaiah 36 is the angel of the Lord fighting for them and defeating the army such that Jerusalem was not taken. And that's why we have words of celebration in the middle of this psalm, which is also one that cries out for help, because it's a real calamity. There's real cities around Israel that got captured by Assyria, and here are the Israelites praying words of faith and trust. One of the beautiful things of Psalm 46 is how incredibly it is crafted. You know, if you want to know how thoughtfully are psalms put together, the answer is very thoughtfully and a whole lot better than your university papers. Take a look at the screen. This is the organization and the repetition and the poetry of Psalm 46. I think we'll have them up there. There it is. It starts verse 1 saying, "God is our refuge, our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear," verse 2. "God rules over calamity," verse 3 and 4. "God is present," verse 5. "Nations rage and kingdoms fall," verse 6. "God speaks, the earth melts." And here comes the repetition. "God is present." "God rules over political calamity," verse 8 and 9. "Be still and know that I am God," verse 10. And finally, "God Almighty is with us." That's Psalm 46. And one of the things that we've said throughout this series that I appreciate about the psalm is it does not gloss over the harsh reality of life. It does not neglect to mention that the chaos of the world around them, there's political disaster around them. But what it does, and I want us to see this, it starts with God. It starts with God's character. It then moves to name the chaos of the world, the mountains falling into sea, the political disaster, the roaring of the nations. It brings those before God, and then it finishes again with God. That's the movement of Psalm 46. And let me ask the question, is that how we pray when our calamities befall us? Is that the movement of our hearts when our fears become realities? Starting with the character of God, bringing before Him the realities that we face are awful, and then finishing again with trust in God. Because that's how Psalm 46 moves. Here's a question I want to ask after. Actually, I'll read the passage, then I'll ask the question. This is the question that was sort of playing around in my own head as I worked on this sermon. But first, let me read verse 1 and 2. We read, "God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea." Here's the question. Can we pray that with integrity? Can you and I read this psalm as a prayer for our own lives and be honest? Did you see the movement there? God's our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the mountain falls in the heart of the sea. And just to give you a sense of what the force of that sentence, the mountains in the ancient Near East were understood as sort of the strong pillars of the earth. And the sea represented chaos and danger and uncertainty. And what the force of this statement is, when the safety and security of life falls into the heart of the sea, we will still trust God. Or to put it very pointedly, when creation itself crumbles, we will still hold faith. Can you pray that honestly? Or to put a finer point on it, how have we prayed in this way through the last 2 years of the pandemic? Think of the anxiety that just covered our world. How did you pray through that? Did it look anything like Psalm 46? Did it have that kind of trust starting with God, moving to the calamity, returning to faith in God? It's inviting us to a bold, trusting faith. And the more you go into this question, you'll probably come to where I came this week is, how do I grow in that kind of faith? How do I learn to pray this kind of prayer of faith in the midst of trust and mean it and actually have that emerge from my own heart in prayer? And I want to suggest two specific ways that the Psalms themselves move in this direction. I think there are specific clues in these Psalms, specifically Psalm 46, where you see where the trust is coming from. How they come to a place of praying this prayer as Assyria invades and captures all of Israel except for Jerusalem. And the first thing we notice in Psalm 46 and so many other psalms is that the God they pray to, they truly believe to be standing above creation and ruling over all the brokenness. That's such a basic and important point. God is not just part of the mess. He stands above it. And if that's true, they can say, therefore, God will trust you. Even though the mountains you created fall into the sea you created, we entrust our lives that you created in the midst of that chaos. You stand above it. And in case you didn't feel this when we were reading Psalm 46, the God they are praying to is a huge God. He's a huge God, right? Did you notice some of the language? He's a shelter, he's a fortress, he's an ever-present help. I love the line in verse 6. In fact, this is our great-granddad's favorite. It says, the nations rage, kingdoms fall. What's next? The Lord speaks, and the earth melts. Is that the content of our prayers? Is that the kind of God that we pray to? Now, I remember reading years ago a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. Maybe you've heard that title before. And the essence of the whole book, if I could summarize it in a couple sentences, is that we as humans generally preoccupy ourselves with all the challenges that are in our lives. And they're real. Relational, economic, health challenges. We get so caught up in those, and we have this almost functional doubt. And that concerns, like, does God really see our problems? Does God concern himself with our problems? And the deepest doubt, perhaps, is, does God even have the power to deal with our problems? And Psalm 46 says, absolutely he does. And it's time we learned to call on him. It's time we learned to trust him and see how God will be God. God is huge, and he is bigger than our problems. He stands above creation and rules over it. But Psalm 46 is not blind trust. And this is like such an important piece. The reason the psalmist can pray this, the reason they can say this, as the Assyrians take over the place of Israel, is because God's proven his character. This is not blind trust in a God they do not know. It's a God they have seen and operation, and they have trusted him. You know, I think that most of us struggle to trust people. At least I'll speak for myself. Like, generally, when you're getting to know new people or you're entering a new relationship, perhaps you're starting a dating relationship, you're always just discerning, can I trust this person? Do they have my best interest in mind? Are they for me? In fact, I think this is the process of conversion for most people. It's that basic question, okay, I believe there's a God. Is he good? Is he for me? Can I trust him with my life? That's often the process for many of us as we become Christians. But the psalmists are praying to a God who has proven his character. In fact, there's repeated lines in this psalm that aren't just throwaway lines. They go back to the story. They say, 46, verse 1, 7, and 11 has the repeated phrases, God Almighty and God of Jacob. And that phrase, God of Jacob, right away is calling back the story. They remember what God did through Jacob. But God Almighty, even more significant perhaps, is a phrase that God himself introduced to Abraham. When Abraham was just one guy who did not have a child with his wife, God showed up and said, Abraham, I'm pulling you into my plan. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless all the nations through you. And even Abraham and his wife were like, not so sure, right? And then God says, I am God Almighty, and I will do it in Genesis 17. And what happens? It happens. Abraham becomes a nation. That nation becomes a very large nation. They become a whole people, and God makes good on all of those promises. And so when they say, you are the God of Jacob, you are the God Almighty, they are saying, you are God who's proven yourself. And there's no doubt, as many of the Psalms look back on, that they call to mind over and over again what I like to call the resurrection of the Old Testament. The resurrection of the Old Testament, the main event is the rescue from slavery. In fact, many of the Psalms just tell that story of their people back in the day for them, being slaves in Egypt, calling out in their pain, in their misery, to the God they barely know, and God hears their calls, and very, very real ways comes into the major empire of that day, Egypt, as God, and shows Egypt who's God, and in a very real way breaks their spears, shatters their bows, and burns their shields. He showed up in power. He proved himself to be a God they could trust. A huge God who concerns himself with their suffering. The repeated phrase, though, in this psalm is not just that he's a big God, not just that he's the creator who stands over all the activities of this world. It's that he's near them. In verse 1, 7, 11, there's the repeated phrase, your ever-present help in trouble. God Almighty is with us. And again, God Almighty is with us. And what they would learn, as every generation of believers have to learn, including us, is that God is present. He hasn't changed. The God that they pray to when they are in crisis as Assyria invades their land is the God that we pray to right now this morning. And he is equally concerned with our calamities, our crises, our concerns as he was for Israel. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the same God they call to is present to us this morning in our worship? And we do not believe the lie that he is unconcerned now, that somehow he has forgotten the needs of people in present-day British Columbia here in Clayton Heights. He's a God who is deeply concerned. And what we need to learn in our lives is to believe and to trust that the way that every generation before us has. And I think one of the most beautiful things about being a pastor is hearing stories from people in our church of seeing God show up. Seeing God show up when you are sort of pushed into the CAT scan at the hospital. Seeing God show up when you're holding the pink slip and you've been let go of a position, you've got a family to feed. Seeing God show up when your spouse walks out the door. I've heard story after story after story in this church of God showing up. Why? Because he's God. Because your concerns are his concerns. Because your crises are things he cares about. And perhaps the activity, the takeaway activity for this morning's psalm is sitting around the lunch table with friends and family and saying, how have you discovered the faithfulness, the goodness, and the concern of God in your life? Your kids need to hear those stories. Your siblings need to hear those stories. Your parents and friends need to hear those stories. And so many psalms are psalms that simply remember and call to mind what God has done in the past as a way of saying, he did that then and he can do it now. In church, he did these things then and he can do it now. Let me finish with where the psalm finishes, with hope for peace. And I think sometimes when you read psalms in a situation where we have relative peace here in Canada, we don't have the states invading British Columbia. Hopefully, right? I'm just kidding. But for our brothers and sisters who have fled their homes for political disasters, for people in the Ukraine who are fleeing their city because they've been bombed, these words are so potent. So I want to read them again. This is the final verses 9 and 10 of our psalm. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God's end goal has always been peace. From the very beginning, when humans rebelled against him and tried to be God rather than listen to God, his aim was reestablishing the shalom, the harmony, the beauty, and the goodness that was there at the creation of the world. God's long aim in the entire biblical story is reclaiming peace. And what the psalmists do is cling to that. What all the people and the prophets do is cling to that. It's that God will bring peace. And we trust him to be God. We trust him to do it in the way that he sees fit. But he will bring peace. And for the biblical writers, especially the prophets, that means that God will stand against oppression. He will deal with the injustice. He will stand up against the world leaders who oppose his good rule. And he will show them that he is God. And I often think of a writer named Miroslav Volf, who sort of takes on the challenge of like, wow, God is such a violent God. God has, you know, he goes to war. And Miroslav Volf has often said, he wouldn't be God if he couldn't stand against evil, right? Why would you worship a God who's powerless in the face of genocide, who's powerless in the face of Russia coming to Ukraine? We really wouldn't need to worship a God who can't do something about evil. What the psalmist wouldn't know, and the prophets later would not be able to anticipate, is the way God would establish that peace. Because it wasn't with military boots, it wasn't with spears, it wasn't with swords. It was with his son humiliated, naked, hanging on a cross in shame. That was God's means of establishing peace. It was his one and only son who was sent for the purpose of defeating the powers behind the empires, defeating the powers and the principalities that operate behind all the evil, all the injustice, all the violence. And Christ's words, it is finished, were God's declaration of victory over sin and hate and violence and oppression. A few months ago, I was reading Martin Luther King Jr. with our Surge group. And if you're ever wondering if you're an eloquent preacher, just read Martin Luther King Jr. and your answer will be, no, I'm not an eloquent preacher. He's a very eloquent preacher. And he's something who knew about political turmoil. And you know Martin Luther King Jr.'s story of battling racism in the South. And I was struck again by his words of justice and the cross. Let me read for you. Actually, this is a reflection of his on the Psalms. This is a bit of an extended quote, but this is what he writes. Life constantly presents us with circumstances that are beyond our control. We are continually confronted with circumstances we did not have the freedom to choose, but with which we are forced to deal. At birth, African Americans are automatically thrust into a caste system they did not select. Other people, through no fault of their own, are forced to live life with an unwelcome and dreaded disease. And in such intolerable circumstances, one of the great temptations of life is to become inward thinking. Ultimately, the test of a man's life is how he responds to his circumstances. It is necessary to look beyond our circumstances to something fixed, knowing that God's beautiful goodness will ultimately win over every state of evil. And this next quote is the zinger. Evil may so shape events that Caesar will occupy a palace and Christ a cross. But that same Christ arose and split history into AD and BC, so that even the life of Caesar must be dated by his name. Yes, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Amen to that, hey? And it bends towards justice, not on its own. It bends towards justice because God in Christ rules over his creation. It bends towards justice because God does not have his hands off the wheel. He's not unconcerned about the wars of even our day. It bends towards justice because God will accomplish and establish his kingdom of peace. And the book of Revelation, especially Revelation 19, describes Jesus as the king who will return, and all forces that oppose him, all armies that stand against his kingdom of peace, will be overturned and done away with by Jesus, who will once and for all establish a kingdom of peace. And there will be no more bows. No more spears, no more nuclear warheads, because Jesus has done what God set out to do in Genesis. Establish a kingdom of peace forever. There will be no hate. There will be no violence. There will be no singing in subways, because the singing will be out loud in front, because Jesus' kingdom has come, and every knee has bowed before him. And those who love and serve him will enjoy that kingdom forever. And so the call to the church to hear Psalm 46 in our day, I think, is twofold. One is we wait in hope for Jesus to return and bring that kingdom of peace. But two, we pray in trust that God will be God in our day, that his presence will be sufficient for our crises, and that he will show up to be our fortress, our deliverance, and our ever-present help in the midst of our troubles. And here's the hunch that I have on how this might be the most, what might be the most effective evangelism for the church right now. I think a posture of trust in the midst of crisis might be one of the most powerful statements of faith. And I say that recognizing, as you probably do, that we live in anxious times. There is a mood of anxiety that pervades our cities, it pervades our schools, it pervades our workplaces. There is an increased anxiety that is very confusing in many ways, given the incredible safety with which we live. And yet, in the middle of the anxiety that circulates and is in our bones in our society, imagine there were believers who lived with a confident faith. That no matter what comes our way, no matter what mountains fall into the seas of our day, we trust. We live in faith. We trust that God will show up and be our fortress, and therefore we will not fear, though the mountain gives way and falls into the sea. Imagine what kind of questions would stir in your coworkers, your classmates, your friends, even your family members, as you live out your faith with that kind of confident trust that we see in Psalm 46. I'm sure living that out faithfully would stir a lot of conversation, especially when pandemics hit, when people's life is threatened by disease. When all sorts of pain is circulating in our cities, to see believers who say, we trust God even now. We hold faith before this huge God even now. We'll sing songs of faith even in the subway as the bombs fall in our city, because God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's our ever-present help in trouble. And we will be still and know that he is God. God Almighty is with us. Let's pray.